Each day, most of us are training, whether we're in schools, our jobs, our lives, even our hobbies, not to trust what lies before our eyes. And it'll hopefully make more sense to you as we go. But we certainly hear about fake news. That's something that's a phrase that, you know, didn't exist just till a few years ago. Deceptive advertising, I don't think we've missed that in the world. Just think of pharmaceutical ads, right? Campaign promises, that's a big one, right? And even excuses for missed work or school. You know, where's the truth? What's real? For our carpenters out there, Mr. Rank, the phrase measure twice, cut once, is a routine practice. Well, certainly not about deception. We know that we must be able to trust our calculations if we're doing that sort of work. And our assumptions have to be accurate before we ruin that beautiful piece of wood that we bought, or a piece of metal or glass, you know, something that we really want to turn into something wonderful. I just completed an online training at work, which is it's not anything special. We all do this. It's to better recognize scams that can threaten the company. And we've gone through different training protocols. This one is very to the point, very direct, and it's very quick. But again, we're training to doubt the veracity of the messages and the claims that we get. I know I get messages claiming that someone had sent me an email and that I'm slow in getting back to them, and therefore they're just going to send me a contract to make it quick. I get a kick out of those. But while these examples are generally focused on avoiding the pitfalls, we can see the many positive elements of doubt that can help us stay safe, protect our finances, our companies, our homes, our families from criminals, and yes, from Satan. When I was a child, I would hear the phrase, "Don't be a doubting Thomas." My brother's name is Thomas, so I would often get a kick out of that when I was really little and had no understanding what it was all about. I didn't know why they were picking on my brother. And even being raised as a Catholic at the time, I came to understand the connection between the Apostle Thomas, or is to give him his actual name, Didymus. Clearly, we were led to consider the doubt that Thomas exhibited as a bad thing, a negative. We're going to come back to this, but in John 20, verse 27, we see the reaction that Jesus had to the doubt that Thomas had showed. And again, we're going to come back to this in a bit, so just highlighting that as something we're going to be focusing on. We consider Thomas to somehow be weaker in faith as compared to the other disciples because he expresses this doubt. But let's also think of this moment in time. Jesus had just been abducted, tortured, and murdered in a horrific, terrible manner. We can understand that Thomas would not be prepared, therefore, for the resurrection of Jesus. He wasn't there well, we'll get to that. However, let's further consider the account of his doubts. In John 20, verses 24 and 25, we see, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." Continuing in verse 25, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" Now, this may seem harsh to us, all of us here today and watching. But again, the context is important. It's important to understand where Thomas was coming from at the time. And Thomas did get his moment with Jesus. He wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. But then we see later on in John 20, once again, in verses 26 and through 27, we see this. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Continuing in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus would go on to use this as a lesson, not just for Thomas, but for all of us. Still, again, while this may seem harsh in some respects, we know that Jesus understood and understands grief and pain, as we read in Hebrews 4 and verses 15 and 16. These are scriptures that will be very familiar to us. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." In verse 16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, Jesus understood Thomas's mindset and his emotions better than anyone could have. And again, consider the context. Thomas, as I mentioned earlier, was not present when Jesus first appeared to the disciples following his resurrection. And he was surely racked with the grief of the loss of his friend and his master. But the same was true for the other disciples. Yet Thomas wanted physical proof of Jesus' resurrection, as we read earlier in John 20, verses 24 and 25. In verse 28 of John 20, so we're spending quite a bit of time in John 20, we see the reaction that Thomas had to the words that Jesus had spoken to him and that has endured for all humankind. This is verse 28 again in John 20. "Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Now, we don't embellish scripture, although I've complained that AI does. However, I can imagine Thomas in this moment falling to his knees and just absolutely being overwhelmed by what his master, his Lord, was saying to him and the reality of what had happened to Jesus and that he was alive. He had been resurrected. And now, Jesus followed with a gentle but powerful response that, again, has endured through the ages. In John 20, in verse 29, we read, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Thomas was not the only apostle who had suffered doubt and the sting of guilt that follows that doubt. Now we see in Matthew 26 and verses 69 through 75, and we're not going to read all of those verses, but we see that Peter had enough doubt in his best friend and master that he could deny knowing Jesus when he was confronted after the arrest, instead of trusting God's plan. Now, Peter, we know, was so close to Jesus Christ, and yet that was his moment to trust in God and trust in the Master. And I mentioned, I recommend that you go back and read those verses, but I just wanted to mention that we all know that segment very, very well. And of course, we know that Peter would overcome his doubts and weakness and be a strong leader of God's initial church. And for our final scripture, I want to turn to Romans 4, and again, verses 13 through 22. We're not going to read every verse, but the points are here, and I encourage you to read them. We see the strong foundation of the faith that Abraham had in God. In many ways, this scripture, an account of Abraham's relationship with God the Father, is the antithesis, say that quickly, of doubt. It was, and starting in verse 13, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promises that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." And again, it continues on, but we're going to pick up in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was just as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Continuing in verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. In verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. In verse 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now I want to go back to the word in verse 21, being fully persuaded. Abraham was persuaded clearly by God. God and the Holy Spirit had intervened to help strengthen him for what lay ahead. When we pray, we need to think. We need to use the intellect that God gave us. But above all, we need to, you know what I'm going to say, we need to rely on God, whether we are praying for one another and the illnesses and the chronic conditions that many are facing. We understand that God is on his throne. He works within his time frame and not ours, which is something as humans that I think is very difficult. We struggle with this. This is not new, but let's close by recalling once more the words that Jesus spoke to Thomas so long ago, or perhaps not so long ago in the history of our world. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So the message to us is never doubt God's power, and more importantly, never stand in his way.